For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ed Camp, and I'll be filling in for Pastor Steve this evening. This all kind of came about a few months ago. At a deacon's meeting, Pastor Steve was telling us that he was going to be out of town at a mission trip into Colorado, and he would be missing two consecutive Sundays in a row. And he turned to Ken and said, "Ken, you got one Sunday." And he looked at me and he says, "Ed, you can have the other one." And I just said, "Okay." And he says, "No, just kidding, really. Dave's got the other one." I said, "All right." Well, the next week I went into Pastor Steve's office and I was visiting with him. And I told him, "You know, I really wasn't kidding." And he said, "Well, that's great. I'll keep you in mind." So, you see, when I was set aside before I became a deacon, set aside for a year, and I was studying in the scriptures and in the church bylaws about what the responsibilities the deacon were. One of them was to provide pulpit supply. And I thought right then, I thought, "Okay, God, what would you have me say? What message would you have me bring?" And his answer was quick and obvious, and I started preparing and working on that message, and well, that was in 2013. So you can see I'm just very well prepared to bring that message. Except not tonight. A couple of weeks ago, as God does sometimes, I'm sure Ken and Dave will attest to it, he changed my mind. You know, he never changes his mind, but he changed my mind. He laid something on my heart that I just kept going over and over, and I thought, "No, I can't use that one. I'm going to have to just save it, put it aside, that there's something different now." So, if you'll turn with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 1. Okay. Now, Jesus has just been in the temple where he was explaining to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that they were all a bunch of hypocrites, snakes, and a brood of vipers. And as they were leaving, this is what takes place. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. He says, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here shall be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming that I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and they will betray and hate one another. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm till the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judah or Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. This evening, at this very minute, our Christian brothers and sisters, American and Afghani alike, that live in Afghanistan, are being persecuted, they're being tortured, they're being killed, all because they will not denounce Christ. This is not just happening there. It's happening also in Red China, in North Korea, in Pakistan, India, Somalia, Syria, Iran, all over the world, just as Jesus said it was going to. And again, it should not be any surprise to us. He told us not to be alarmed. It's difficult not to be. But at least it's not happening here. Nobody's being persecuted in the United States, right? No, I'm sorry. Now, what I'm about to say, please don't misunderstand it. It is not one bit political. It is biblical. But in this country today, we have Christians who own their own business, people that own bakeries, florists, bridal shops, are being taken to court and sued, facing immense legal fees. They're even being fined by judges for being held in contempt of court because they will not denounce Christ and partake and be part of the celebration of unholy matrimony. Coaches, high school coaches in the United States cannot go to the center of the field and take a knee and pray with their team at the end of a football game. To do so is to risk being fired and blackballed by national teachers unions because the act of praying in public might just offend somebody. Teachers throughout the country are not allowed to have a Bible sitting on the corner of their desk or in some places even in their desk. Students aren't allowed to even take a Bible to school to read on their own time in many places. Teachers are being forced to teach what is called critical race theory, which in itself is racist and Marxist, both of which are satanic at their core. Teachers that refuse, many are being fired, and a lot of them are being sent to educational seminars because, after all, there's 32 brand new There's 32 brand new genders this year that must be taught to first graders. Corporate America is not exempt either. The Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company employees in the plant are not allowed to wear T-shirts with the American flag or the thin blue line flag, which gives honor to our law enforcement officials, police, firemen, all over the country. And they're definitely not allowed to wear any shirt with a Christian message. However, they can wear shirts that in support of fascist and Marxist organizations throughout the country, and shirts that promote and celebrate sinful lifestyles. In the 21st century, we have even had one president that refused to give a speech at Georgetown University until they covered up a mosaic depicting Jesus. But that wouldn't be happening here, would it? We have a First Amendment protecting that. But it is happening here. It's happening all over the world, just as Jesus said. But Jesus also told us, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets of old who were before you." I'm not an expert on end-of-the-age prophecies. I can't tell you all the meanings of all the symbolisms in the book of Daniel and Revelation. But I do dearly enjoy reading those passages. And every time I do, I understand a little bit more. But I think this passage here in Matthew, that Jesus says it just very simply for us to understand. And I think one of the things that he's getting across is that we are to be prepared. We are to be prepared for his coming, for his return, which can happen at any minute. He says, and there no one knows the minute or the hour or the day of his return, not even the angels in heaven, only God the Father. It could be at any time. So we're to be prepared for this. He says one of the main ways to be prepared is to be careful not to be deceived. And I think when we're saying that we should not let ourselves be deceived, that we need to watch our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they are not deceived, that they aren't led down some sugar-coated biblical studies that it just kind of candy-coat everything and don't have any rights or wrongs. There is right and wrong. Things in the Bible are telling us which things could be and which things aren't. We should completely be prepared. One of the main ways that we can prepare ourselves is if we have any unresolved sin in our life. As Christians, we are to go to Jesus and lay those sins at his feet, right beside the wounds where the nails were. We lay our sins at his feet. He says that God is faithful to forgive our sin, and that he will cast them as far as the east is from the west. That, if you think about it, if you have on the globe, if you're going east from one point, you're just going to continue going east. There is no end. But if you go from north to south, pretty soon if you go far enough north, you hit the North Pole and you're going south again. There's a beginning and an end. That's why Jesus told us, as far as the east is from the west. So if someone is reminding you of the sin in your life, it isn't God. And you should be careful and we should be wary of that. Jesus tells us that those that stand firm to the end will be saved. And we shall also live with a certain amount of joy in our life, not to be burdened by the catastrophic things taking place and all the very things that Jesus is warning us about here, that we have joy knowing that we are saved, that we are victors in the battle, that Jesus has won the battle. The victory is his, and we lay claim to it as his children. We are still in a battle, but we know the victory is ahead of us. So we need to have that joy, because one of the things, as a Christian, we know that we're looking forward to Jesus coming again. We're looking, and that should just be exciting to us to know, hey, it could happen before we leave here this evening. It could happen tomorrow. That should just get everybody excited and just have a joyful heart. Like when you're a little kid, and it was before your birthday was coming up, and there's this one gift that you wanted, and you thought, aha, okay, I know what I got to do. And you go and you tear the page out of the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and you set it on the kitchen table strategically so your mother would find it. Or you're sitting there and you're watching TV and a commercial comes on for you. Go, hey, Mom, look at that. Isn't that great? That, boy, that'd be the one to have. What do you think, Dad? That one right there, not, you know, that very color, not the knockoff that they sell down the street one. Just like that. And then the day before your birthday comes and you're just all excited and you know your mom's going to make you that special cake with all the little sugar figurines on it and the candles, and hopefully she doesn't put the kind on that you can't blow out again. And you're just thrilled and excited, and your birthday comes, and it's everything you expected. That's the joy and the anticipation that we feel in our heart for Jesus coming, for his return, that we're just that joyous, that happy, and excited for his return. I think another way that we can be prepared, and we have to go back to the Old Testament to look at this. that sounded good on the mic, didn't it? Back in Joshua. Now, these examples we all know very well. They're nothing new to us. But here's Joshua, and he's standing in front of Jericho. He's looking at the massive walls and the fortifications, and he's just wondering what to do. And he gets on his knees and he prays to God, and God says, "Behold, I have already given the city unto you. It is yours. The battle is won." And Joshua's probably thinking, looks like all the walls and soldiers or everything are still there. God says, this is what you must do. He says, you take the priests and the Ark of the Covenant and all the fighting men behind them. And every day for 6 days, you make one lap around Jericho. On the seventh day, have seven priests with seven ram's horns, seven trumpets. March around the city seven times, and you're still quiet. You're still not making a sound. And on the end of the seventh time, he says, have the priest blow a mighty blast. And when they blow that mighty blast, have all the people shout at the top of their lungs. And the walls came crashing down, as we all know. What did they shout? Was it, hey, you know, I made that real quiet for Sandy's ears. Was it just something simple like that? I don't think so. I think they were shouting praise and glory to God. I think that they were lifting God up. Joshua had prayed about the battle. He prayed about what was going to happen. God said, the victory is yours. Do what I tell you to, and the victory is yours. And the people just shouted in praise. They just were so excited, just so humbled by God, that they lifted his name in praise and glory, in song, in worship. Look forward into the New Testament. Paul and Silas have been stripped naked and beaten and thrown into prison. Their feet are chained and shackled to the stocks. They're bruised, they're bloody, they're battered. And what do? They start praying and they start singing praises to God. And the walls of the prison collapsed around them. The chains flew off their feet. The jailer was so upset that he was ready to take his sword and fall on it. And Paul stopped and says, no, don't do that. We're still here. And the jailer got on his knees and didn't, because he just did not understand. That night, Paul and Silas went back to the jailer's home. The jailer, his family, his servants, they all were saved that night. They all came to know Jesus as their Savior. They all were baptized. Why? Because Paul and Silas were faithful. They sang praises to God. They prayed to God because they knew the victory was theirs. No matter what situation they were in, the victory was still there. And then there's the event we tend to call the Last Supper. It was the last Passover that Jesus would share with his disciples. It says at the end of the meal, they sang a hymn and then departed. First of all, could you imagine hearing Jesus sing? Stacy, would you like to sing a duet with Jesus? I mean, just how incredible that would be. And after they had sung, excuse me, and left, where did they go? They went to pray. Songs of praise and worship, and then prayer, glorifying God. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he had already been betrayed. He knew he was already going to be put into an illegal trial. He knew that he was about to be scourged and that he would be nailed to a Roman cross to be crucified. He knew that he was going to die upon that cross and then be laid in the tomb. And on the third day, that he would walk out victorious. He knew he had the victory. Yet he still sang praises to God, and he lifted God in prayer. That victory that Jesus won in that 3-day period. That's our victory. That's the ultimate victory that we have, and it's ours that Jesus just gave to us. That is just so incredible. So we are in a battle now. We know that there is a victory, and God has already planned the victory when Jesus returns. We're looking forward to that return with joy in our hearts. We're looking forward to seeing Jesus, to have him arrive. So before we continue on into the battle, what do? We need to pray. We need to praise God in song and in worship. We need to lift up others. We need to reach out to others to be witnesses. Not all of us are called to be foreign missionaries, but we are all called to be witnesses for Christ in the things that we say, our actions, our deeds, even the t-shirts we wear. We are all to be witnesses. I gotta tell one. Oh, she's not there. Okay, I'll make it easier. I gotta tell one on Stephanie here. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Stephanie does not sit down with Steve during the week and work out what songs we're gonna sing in worship on Sundays. She lets the week's events unfold and what God is leading her through in that during that time. And at the end of the week, she uses what God has laid on her heart and those experiences and the people she's come in contact with, and she uses that as the model for the hymns that she brings. In fact, there's sometimes on the invitation, when we get the list of songs, the bottom always says the invitation is to be announced. We find out about that on Sunday morning. You've probably never seen this because you're in prayer as Pastor calls the musicians up. But we'll come up on stage and she'll meet us there with another song. We change the invitation. Just from what she heard in the message, what God has laid on her heart in the message. There's just so much we can do. As Christians, we are to be prepared. But now, if you're not a Christian, what do you do? You do the very same thing. You prepare yourself. You do all the things that we were just discussing, plus one. You have to come and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You have to come and admit and humble yourself that you're a sinner. And that you're a sinner in need of salvation. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that one and only Savior is Jesus Christ. You need to come and lay your sins at his feet. Again, right beside the scars. He is faithful and just to forgive. You come with a repentant heart. And Jesus is there waiting for you. I was saved on July 9th, 1969 at a Billy Graham crusade at Angel Stadium in Anaheim, California. I can remember at the end of the message, the Reverend Graham just simply said, if God is speaking to your heart tonight, you come. He said that the choir is going to sing a hymn, and as they sing, you come. If you're sitting here tonight, you're a Christian and you want to rededicate your life to the service of Jesus, if you want to just take that step and say, I want to get out of my comfort zone. God, what will you have me do? You come. Stephanie is going to sing and play a hymn for us. And I know I'm really short tonight, but I didn't leave anything out. If you are not a Christian, and God is speaking to your heart tonight, you come. Don't put it off. says here, no one knows the hour or the day. Jesus could be here before we go home tonight. He could come tomorrow. But it doesn't matter what time frame it is. We need to be prepared. And we need to prepare ourselves for Jesus' arrival. That special gift that we've been looking for our entire life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity this evening to step a little further into your service. I thank you for being with me. I thank you for giving me the words, because these words weren't my words. These words were yours. All I did was speak them. I just pray, Lord, that if anyone is here tonight that doesn't know you, that they will not hesitate, that they will come. I pray that if there's anyone that has unresolved sin, that they need to take care of it. They don't need to come up here to tell me about it. They just need to tell you. I thank you so much, God, for all that you do, for your love, for the victory that you've given us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.